If you're a guest this morning, I would just say this is our stewardship month. I'm going to preach on giving and stewardship. Of course, the testimony was on that subject also. And some would say, oh boy, preaching on money. Well, you're looking at a guy that loves to preach on money, because I would say amen to what Carl said. Money can be a great blessing. And I don't mean in the sense that by spending it's a blessing, but by using it the way God wants us to, it can bring blessings to our lives. And again, if you're one that is typical, money, 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 that's all churches are about, if you just listen, the Bible has more to say about money than most any other subject. And it's for a reason. Because if we can handle our money, I'll tell you something, we will have handled our Christian life. And so the title of my message is, how can you prove your love to God? How can we prove our love for God? Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to preach, as I've said, on one of the most important subjects in the Bible, and that is money. I'm going to preach on stewardship, giving, both billfold Christianity. Somebody said, giving is the thermometer of the soul. Now, let's stop a minute. If you want to just take the sermon home in a capsule, there it is right there. Giving is the thermometer of the soul. You want to know your temperature spiritually? Look at your giving. Don't let that just go over and forget it. Again, people want to hear what they want to hear, and they just shove other things aside. Giving is the thermometer of the soul. You check out how cold or hot your soul is for Jesus, just check out your giving compared to your income. You can't be a good Christian and wrong in your money. So we're going to check out our hearts. And I can't help my wife and I not thinking about this message, but so often we think about how much the world says, oh, the Bible says we should tithe. How horrible. You couldn't live if you tithe. God says, give and I'll give unto you. Pressed down, shaken together. God promises to give back more than what we have. And the world says, isn't it something the world, and again, I'm going to go off on a tangent, I guess, just for a minute, but the world doesn't want Christianity. What do they see when they see Christianity? Marriages that last 50 or 60 years, children that grow up and live good lives and get married and raise good grandchildren for them. What do they see when they see Christianity? Clean-cut people. You understand the point that I'm getting at? Joy, peace, friends, all the rest. That's Christianity. But the world says, no, I don't want what they have. What do they have? Drugs, booze, killing each other, divorce, and on. You know what I'm talking about. Just look at the world. Look at the world. They reject Christianity and want destruction in reality. Their marriages don't last. Their kids grow up on drugs and homosexuality and all the rest of that. And I could go on and on. Well, we could think of that with money. I don't want a tithe. Well, what is the devil's tithe? Well, if you smoke. I could be a little bit wrong here, but I think I saw on a gas station a carton of cigarettes for $52 or something. Am I wrong there? One of you smokers? something like that. Booze, a $15 bottle of wine, or $100 or $200 or cases of beer. Gambling. Whoa, gambling. Will that take it from you? Hey, we're way past 10%, aren't we? And then what about divorce? Yeah. Divorce is very expensive, man. You talk to somebody that's been divorced. I know people spend $50,000 on a lawyer, let alone everything else. And that's just money. Okay? So the point I'm getting at is don't sit there and say, oh, all I want is money. No, God says, give and I'll give it. He says, I've got a plan. I believe God believes in the local church. God believes in soul winning. God believes in an organization to help your family, help you raise your children, help your marriage, all this type of thing. But it costs, you know, and the buildings is just one thing. The bus ministry, we try and win souls, that cost us $400,000 a year. And we could go on and on. The ministry cost, you know, that's just common sense. It costs for you to live. It costs for you to have a house. Well, God's house costs too. So he says, we want you to tithe and we want you to give offerings. But he says, I'll take care of you. I will take care of you better than you can take care of yourself. And as Carl said, he does. Oh, you say, I know Christians who live horrible. They don't have anything. Yep. And I won't go into it, but they're reaping. Okay? God doesn't say he'll make you rich, but God says, I'll take care of you. And God will take care of you better than we can take care of ourselves. So 2 Corinthians 8, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God toward the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He talks about giving as just one of the many graces that we have. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Okay? Now, what's that talking about? He who came from heaven, the throne room of heaven, down to earth to be hated, to be spit upon, to be poor, that we might be rich, that we might gain salvation and gain everything that goes along with it, including heaven. So, again, the title of my message is How Can We Prove Our Love for God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can live by it. I thank you that for all these years, 66 years, I have lived by it. And more than anything, I can see you work in my life through money. It's such a practical area. And as my father taught me as a child to give, Lord, I pray that people in here might learn the excitement of giving to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul the Apostle was a disturbed man. Now, of course, I'm not talking about being disturbed mentally, but he was disturbed spiritually and emotionally. You look at the Bible, he was a man very much acquainted with grief. Almost everywhere you see him in the book of Acts or in his apostles, you see that he's a heavily burdened man, a man of deep emotion. He was distressed by the big cities, for instance. If you saw him go to Corinth or Athens, Greece, he found a place to pray. He just couldn't believe the sinfulness and the wickedness around him, and he was stirred to go and pray. Now, what if we could bring the Apostle Paul back here to America, a country that was once a Christian country? What if we were to take him to Chicago, to New York, to San Francisco, to Los Angeles, to Hollywood? What effect would it have on him? And I ask you, what effect does it have on you? The prostitution, the homosexuality, the drugs, the drunkenness, the gambling, the murder, the little children being murdered, and the little children murdering. And even in our nice little town of Chesterton, do you know cocaine has run wild now for years in the town of Chesterton, Indiana? Drugs, demon worship. It's been going on for years. It's rampant. Robbery and destruction of property and so forth. Now, the point I'm getting at is, are you burdened? Are you like the Apostle Paul when you see these things? Do you have a broken heart over these poor sinners? Or do you just get mad? It's easy for us just to get mad, isn't it? We just get mad at what's happening. And I have to say, I do too. But if we're right Christians, we'll be burdened. You think again of the people that ride in on our buses. Are you burdened that they'd be saved and grow in the Lord? But Paul also had a broken heart about earthly-minded Christians. Study his writings, and you'll see how disturbed he was about Christians given over to goods and things and living for money. It's all through his writings. Now, we think about these wicked things, but I tell you what, again, if you read the writings of Paul, I think he had more concern for Christians, listen to me, Christians who said they accepted Christ as their Savior but didn't live for him, Christians who just lived for things. Boy, I want it. How you doing? Now, again, I've been in full-time service for a long time. I've pastored this church up until, what, a year ago or so. And I've seen it without any shadow of doubt. Those that give themselves to God and give their substance to God do a lot better than those that sit back and say, I can't give. I wouldn't be able to live right. You either believe or you don't. And I think it really got a hold of Paul. How could these people say they believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross? How can they believe the Bible and be wanting these things? Back in a couple pages back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that's easy. It's an old English, but it's easy, isn't it? We shouldn't be looking at the things that are seen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, you say, preacher, you live in a nice house. I do. I praise God. I live in a nice house. But I've never reached for that house. When I entered the ministry, I never thought I'd own a house. And I never saved a penny to get a house. Okay? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I think that people might listen to a testimony of, say, Carl. Let's use Carl since he gave his testimony. Or John Jr. last time bought his cars. And I enjoyed that because I was up here yelling at him from the pulpit for living in his father's basement. But it's true, you see. He lived in his father's basement because he was covetous. Right, John? He was covetous. He didn't think he could get by if he gave to God. And God whipped him. I love that testimony because I watched it, okay? God whipped him and whipped him. And now God's blessing him. Once he started giving, his mama made him give. And then he started giving. And praise God. You understand if you were here. I'm sorry if you weren't. But it was a great testimony about the fact if you don't trust God, you're not going to get by. But if you trust God and give, he'll bless you mightily, okay? And that's what Carl was saying today. Give, you give. I've said it over and over again. I don't know why God's blessed me, but he's blessed me, and the only reason I can think of is that I have given since I was a child. I have given, and God says, give, and I'll give it unto you. You understand? And people look at Christians that give, and they say, look at the nice house, and look at the nice car, and look at the nice life. Sure, it's easy for them to give. Put those two testimonies together. It is pretty easy for us to give now because we've done what God wanted us to do and God's blessed us. But I know you, okay, that say you can't give. I know you. I know your life. You can't give because you don't give. You don't live a good life. God doesn't bless you financially because you don't give. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. That's not why you give. I'll get to it. But please, I beg of you, listen to the Apostle Paul. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He talked about those things all the time. Look at 1 Corinthians. And you don't have to turn. Chapter 3, I'll read it. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. He said, you've been saved for X number of years, but I can't talk to you in a spiritual way because you haven't grown. You don't understand. You're still hanging on to things. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto were ye able, were you not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. You can't take it. You don't understand it. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strives and divisions, and ye are ye not carnal and walk as men? He had the philosophy built on rewards in heaven. If we live beneath the skies, we're living too low. Do you think and work for things of this world more than pray and work for God? Do you read and think about worldly things more than godly things? Again, if you'd like, turn to 2 Timothy 4:8. Do you love the things you can see and touch more than the unseen? How much do you dwell on heaven? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto also all them that love his appearing. He had a burden for a crown in heaven. Do you honestly love heavenly things? Do you honestly think you'll love those golden streets more than the pavement outside? Again, if you'd like, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul's whole philosophy, his whole philosophy of life was lay up treasures in heaven. And it disturbed him when Christians were earthly minded. He was disturbed by Christians not interested in the lost around him. And he said in Acts 20, verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was concerned and disturbed about the inconsistency of Christians. And he said in 1 Corinthians, I'll just read it, 4, verses 1 and 2. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." But what I want to focus in on is Paul's despair over covetous, stingy, tightwad, tithe-stealing Christians who give lip service but really don't have any life grace. They open their mouth but not their wallet. Again, our text is again in 2 Timothy 8. In verse 7, he said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." See that you abound in the grace. He was talking about giving grace, stewardship grace, money grace, offering plate grace, give and it'll be given unto you grace. God loveth a cheerful giver grace. And if I've learned anything in my ministry, I've learned what Paul knew, that God never has a man's heart until he has his checkbook. He does not have a man's heart until he has his billfold and his bank account. Now, I didn't say tithe, did I? But God must control all of our finances. I didn't say give all your finances. I said he needs to control it. And it is sad the way Christians waste their money. I think it's one way that we live so much better. It just amazed me when I came to town. I lived right here after about 6 months or so. And there was a guy that lived in Tom Hades' house, and he worked at the steel mill. I know I've used this illustration before, but he worked at the steel mill, and I thought he was so poor. I made $5,000 if it came in. Now, I made nothing for the first 6 months, but then I made $1,000 a week, and I was taking groceries to this guy, thinking he was starving, until I found out steel mill workers are rich. Sorry, steel mill workers, but I mean 5 week vacations and tremendous health benefits and tremendous retirement benefits. Now you say, what was wrong with the guy? The same thing that's wrong with so many I've seen through the years. Now he claimed to be a Christian, but he couldn't feed his family. Why? Maybe he smoked too much. He did smoke. Maybe he gambled too much. You understand the thing I'm getting at? It doesn't matter how much you make. God will make sure it's not enough if you don't take care of him. Okay? But if you take care of him, he'll make sure you live so good people think you're rich. Okay? He'll take good care of you. Now again, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about God should control your income. And so many people, I just can't make it. I should make it. On paper, I should make it. What's wrong? What's wrong is you're not taking care of God. Paul had learned that where a man's treasure is, there his heart always is also. Will you say, I don't have any treasure? Well, most Christians that are God robbers don't. But you do have credit accounts. You do have things. You do have desires. And you can't be right with the master unless you're right with your money. The Bible asks, will a man rob God? I wish I could say that nobody in our church would ever rob God. They'd rob the IRS first. I'm not advocating that, but they'd rob a bank first. But I can't say it. Do you know some of the greatest thieveries go on in independent Baptist churches on Sunday morning? And one of the greatest robberies you want to find happen every Sunday morning in this church. Turn to Romans 8:32. And really let this sink in. God cannot bless anything adverse to his nature. And he not only has a holy nature, but he has a generous nature. Our God loves to give. The most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he... And you finished it. He didn't just give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, it'd be awful hard for any of us to give our Son. But how much more when he's the Son of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he didn't stop there. In Romans 8:32, we know this verse also. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What did he say? He gave us his Son to die on the cross. And by giving us his Son, he is saying, I'm not going to stop there. I'll give you any good thing. I'll give you a good mate. I'll give you good children. I'll give you good friends. I'll give you health. I'll give you any good thing. Isn't that something? He gave his best and just kept on giving. Our God's nature is one of love and giving. And I want to say something. Please hear me. He can't bless you when you're a hoarder. He won't bless you when you're stealing from him. That's why the Apostle Paul preached and wrote so much on stinginess and being a tightwad and holding back. He knew that God spared not his own Son, and that if we're not right in our giving, we're not right with God. I'm going to say, you might be faithful to church. You might be a soul winner. You might be a deacon. You might be a full-time worker. But if you aren't given what God wants you to give, he's not happy with you. And you might be surprised, some of you laymen, but some of the worst givers on earth are full-time workers. For some reason, they just think, well, I've given my life, so that's all I have to give. If you're not absolutely right in your money, you're not right with God. It's impossible. I heard a humorous story, it's true, about a pastor neighbors who was baptizing, and he had an old train engineer in his tank there. And right before he baptized him, he said, wait a minute, wait a minute. And he ran out to where his clothes are, and he got his wallet. He said, I want my money baptized too. And it's humorous, but it's the way we ought to be. I want to be right with God in my money. Now, think of this. What would you think if a wealthy man funded another man, just a common poor man? This guy's a multimillionaire. And he says to this poor man, I want you to start a business for me. I will fund it. I will take care of it. But I'll take care of you. I'll take good care of you. But the poor man that started the business and is getting well taken care of, takes the money, takes all the richer guy's money, and even wills it to his kids when he dies. You say, what are you getting at? That's what a lot of Christians do. God says, I will take care of you. You just take care of me. I will take care of you. And we steal from him. He gives us, and we even take from him and will his money to our, will his capital, as it were. Now, I'm not going to stop with bring all your tithes into the storehouse. In 2 Timothy 8, first of all, we see a true, vivid picture of what giving is. In verse 1, it says, we do you to wit. Now, that's an old Anglo-Saxon term that just says, I want you to look at this. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. I want to hold up from churches, some churches here. It's the church of Berea, the church of Thessalonica, and the church of Philippi. Paul was saying, these are the pictures of giving churches, and I want them to be examples. Now, again, stop. Could he hold up Fairhaven Baptist Church? Could we say we're like the churches of Macedonia? No. Now, almost every member of our church tithes and gives. We are a good giving church. And some here are outstanding givers. But many waste the money that God's given them. Could we hold up? Some members, yes. Well, you say, I raised my giving by $10 or $20. Yeah, but you turn your back on what God wants you to give. Do you understand? There's a difference between, okay, I'll raise it. I feel guilty. You can know what God wants you to give. Some seem to be able to take care of everything, anything, but the needs of God. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the churches of Macedonia were in much worse shape than we ever have been. As long as there's the churches of Macedonia in the Bible, we don't have an excuse. They were starving. This is a portion of Scripture that really has always got to me. They were dying of hunger. Again, in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want to show you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Paul calls giving grace here in verse 1. The idea here is that God gave them grace, the grace of giving, or gave them the burden to give. God creates in us the atmosphere and the climate for giving. You say, how do I get that grace, that atmosphere? I believe by meditation. In Psalm 143:5, it says, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. Okay? Not only should you pray at this time of the year, how much do you want me to give? But you ought to muse, as the Bible talks about here, on how good God is to you. How good. If you're a right Christian and your mate is, you've got a good marriage. How good if you raised your children upright, they're living for God and they're a joy to you. And they're raising your grandchildren. Whoa, how could that be better? Huh? How good God is. God's given you a job. God's given you health. And you go over this. If you can ever get your heart in the right condition and think about all that God does for you, you'll be a giver. What about hell? We can't comprehend the fire. I've used the illustration, strike a match and put your hand there. That's just a little tiny taste of hell. It's your whole body burning, not just for a moment, but forever and ever and ever. You'll never leave. Oh, how we ought to praise God. We can think of heaven. We think about the drunks and prostitutes around us, and we know we don't have to be that, and our children don't have to be that. Why don't you give because of God's grace? 10% is a start. 20% is what we ought to have a goal to shoot for. 30% is something in our lives that we ought to say, man, I want to give, especially as we grow older. Man, we ought to want to give more. And one reason is because of our thankfulness for our marriage and our children and our food and our house and our health and everything else. Think about just tonight, this morning, those tens of thousands in Iraq on the mountaintop starving to death because these ISIS nuts don't like their religion. They're killing them. Just think about it. It's happening right now. They take and they kill the men, they rape their wives, they take their kids and slit their throats, cut their heads off. Not just, they cut their heads off. Not one or two, but by the hundreds. It's happening right now. Don't we have something to thank God for? Huh? What about the millions that die of AIDS? What about we complain about the world around us, but none of it has to really touch us. God is good to us. And we ought to think, wow. When you see the grace of God, you'll want to sit down and not count your pennies, but open up a praise offering and a thanksgiving offering. When grace touches you, it'll open up your heart, you'll open up your wallet, you'll open up your bank. Most of us are still in the legal stages of giving. We feel we really must, and so we give 10%. I just guess 90% of our church plus tithes. Give 10%. Oh, you say, I'm going to give 12.5%. You don't want to do more. Our church is in the best shape when we just say, I want to give. Not because of any pleading of the pastor or anything, but I want to give. God, I want to give exactly what you want me to give. I'm so thankful. I know you'll take care of me. I just want to give. And I'll tell you, that's where joy comes from. That's where happiness comes from. That's where God. And I guarantee you, I'm not saying they're perfect, but the best givers are the happiest Christians. And the worst givers are the biggest grouches. Guarantee you. So we saw the picture of giving. Now the price of Christian giving. Verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Again, talking about these three churches. There were two things of the churches of Macedonia that were facing. One was persecution and the other was hunger. And when they should have been thinking about themselves, they were thinking about others. Now, very few, but some are sitting in front of me. They're on the tip method. They don't tithe. When somebody has a tear-jerking story, they'll tip God. Now, these people were dying like flies and were consistently giving. They were dying of hunger, and they were giving. We have a nice place to live. Pastor Dammer's in Africa now. The town he's in's a little better, but a lot of Africa, they still have dirt floors and thatched. I've seen it. Plenty of it. Okay? They don't have a closet. They have nothing to put in the closet. We have so much in our closets that we have to have yard sales all the time. We have it good. You say, I'm poor. You're poor? They were dying. They were starving. We have a nice house with clothes in the closet. We have a car. We have food. Most of us have health. You know, for a church of this size, pastoring it for 43 years, I was talking to somebody. I don't know if I had over 20 funerals of our church members. We're a healthy church. God's been good to us. You'll never have an excuse not to give as long as 2 Corinthians 8 is in the Bible. You may sleep good in your dull sin, but they gave not only to take care of the church, but to others. And now, quickly, Paul also relates in this chapter the prerequisite for Christian giving. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord, and also us by the will of God. First they gave of their own selves to the Lord. Now I want to stress this, not to the church, but to God. I don't want you to give to some Catholic ministry, and I don't want you to give to the Baptist church. I don't want you to love this church and because of that give. I want you to love God. And because you love God, you give, and you give to Him. You'll never be right with this local church until you're right with Him. And you'll never be right in your giving until you're right with Him. The tithe is the Lord. The church is just a channel that God uses to dispense of His giving. They first gave themselves to the Lord, not to the preacher, okay? Not to the ministry. Get right with God, and I mean this, you get right with God and you'll be right with your giving. Let me say it again. If you're right with God, you're right with your giving. First, they gave themselves to God. And then last, Paul teaches us the purpose of Christian giving. Why did they give? Why do we ask you to give? Why do we pass the offering plate? Why do we have others offering? Here's a young couple makes $500 a week and they give $100 to God. Why? Is it because they're obeying Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse? We ought to give because it says bring all the tithes into the storehouse, but it's more, it's deeper than that. Is it the Great Commission? Is it soul winning? I mentioned that. We give so we can go out and win souls. Yes, but it's deeper than that. Is it investing with God? Give and it shall be given unto you. That's part of it. That's true. But it's more than that. Is it that we want to be sure that the pastor's happy with us? It's a shame, but I'm afraid some people give for that. That's not any part of it. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's the key. The key. Why do you give? To prove the sincerity of your love. You prove how much you love Jesus by your giving. Let's stop and think about it. Why do you give? You prove. It's your heart. No, do I just dot my I's and get the decimal point just right and just, I have to give it, but I'm not going to give any more. No, that's not the way that you ought to give and want to give more. Just say, God, what do you want me to give? And I'll take care of it because I love you. How much do you love Him? Your giving is in direct proportion. You can fight it all you want, but you don't love Him unless He controls your money. Now, again, you don't like it, you don't love Him unless He controls your money. Some think that if they're a soul winner, it covers all everything. No. If you don't give, you don't love Him. Simple as that. Here's a visual aid. If you're wrong here, you're wrong with God. You're wrong with the Bible. You're wrong with the church. Prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." How did Jesus prove his love? He left the riches of heaven and came down to this earth and was hated and was crucified. Jesus proved his love by giving. And we prove our love by giving. Okay? Don't fight it. Don't fight it. We prove our love by giving. More than once, I've been in the hospital or visiting people in the hospital, and some old lady will say, "Will you hand me my purse?" And I'll hand the purse, and she'll pull her tithing envelope out and give it to me and say something to the effect, "I want to make sure he has his." And I can remember one lady early in my ministry that did that. She never left the hospital. In fact, she died before Sunday came, but her tithe was put in, her giving was put in. We ought to want to take care of God. It ought to be something exciting. It ought to be something good. It shouldn't be, I know I preached kind of hard this morning, but it shouldn't be because the preacher's preaching hard. But it ought to be, "I love you, Lord. I love you. You're so good to me. You're so good to me. I could never give enough to make up for it. But I want to give anything you want me to give." You learn this lesson. You're skeptical, some of you, I know, but you learn this lesson. And I'll tell you what, it'll change your life for the good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the